rather discouraged, and sometimes feelings of discouragement can grow to such a degree that we may at times even feel like giving up the fight because the situation becomes rather difficult and at times seems to overwhelm us. And this is the case not only with non-Christians, but as Christians at times also we lose the will to work out our convictions, to stand up for our faith. Not to talk about times whereby it seems so difficult to even to carry on living our lives for the Lord. This is a rather important subject for us to consider together, as none of us are exempt from the tendency in this direction at times in our lives. It may not be all the time, but definitely at times in our lives, none of us will be exempt from a tendency in this direction. We may not be fall very low, but the tendency in this direction will come. In fact, I wonder how many of us, even right now, are facing some rather difficult struggles in our life and finding it rather difficult to carry on properly with the Lord. The struggles and difficulties can come from so many different areas of our lives, sometimes all at one time, sometimes individual areas more pressing at different times. We may be having difficulties at home. Some of us find it very difficult in the work situations. There are others who find it very trying times in the relationships with people, for example, with their friends. At times also difficulties amongst the brethren, much pain, and our efforts in seeking to work out seems to be rather futile, and the situation becomes so discouraging. The others of us who may have our personal struggles and failures, especially some areas in our life where we seem to keep failing, and we've been trying so hard, and yet we just keep on failing. And we know we grieve not only the Lord, but we are also very grieved ourselves. At times, the pressures can come more directly from the evil one, and we realize it, that we face the spiritual pressures, and yet we do not seem to be able to overcome these pressures. So this afternoon, I'd like to consider together with you the importance and the need to cheer up, or to take courage, and the importance of maintaining a joyful heart. As we seek to persevere in our walk with the Lord, this would be something that is relevant all our lives while we are on earth, and especially in the context of true discipleship and spiritual warfare. It's helpful for us to go beyond just what some people talk about, maintaining a cheerful face in a very superficial sense, to understand what the Lord expects of us and how we can maintain a cheerful spirit, a joyful heart, and to take courage under all kinds of circumstances. Let us look to the Lord that He may speak to us. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for this time You've given to us. We do thank You that this afternoon You reminded us of how You provided so many things for us, and so faithfully You provided us such a suitable meeting place for us so we can gather together each week to praise You, worship You, to listen to Your word, that we may be built up in the faith, that we may know how to worship You and how to honor You in our lives. Oh Father, we are also aware that the path of the Lord Jesus Christ is leading us is one that is far from easy, and He Himself has told us the need to count the cost, to take up the cross and to follow Him. And so Father, we pray that this afternoon as we look to You together, that You help us in the midst of struggles and difficulties in our lives, we may know how to take courage, to cheer up, and how to maintain a joyful heart and a joyful spirit. Help us to understand the issues involved, and most of all, they may enter into the spiritual reality of these issues. O Lord, we look to you that you help us. For we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned just now, at times the situations can be rather difficult, and to make matters worse, we are aware that we have an enemy who constantly attacks us from all angles and different forms. And one of the tactics that he adopts, very clearly so, is constantly, in whatever way he can, he will seek to wear us down and to discourage us. And he will at times plant thoughts in our minds, especially when we are struggling so hard and we find it so difficult. He will put thoughts into our minds to tell us it's no use, give up. The pressures are too great for you. Let us realize that this is one of the significant areas of attack and the tactics of the evil one, the dart from the evil one, that we will lose heart. And so it's important for us then to seek to understand from the Word of God and from the Lord Himself how we can take courage all the time. Let us first turn to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, to see the importance of maintaining a joyful heart. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. These words are rich in meaning, and I've underlined it in red in my own Bible. Just a joyful heart is good medicine. It not only helps us to feel joyful within us, but it is good medicine. And as I see it here, the good medicine, the value of the joyful heart in terms of its effect upon our lives, it's quite clear that it does have a physical effect on our bodies. When we are joyful, we tend to be in a more healthy state of physically. But if our hearts are downcast and depressed, it often affects our physical being, and we tend to feel more and more sick. I'm sure many of you have seen this in stories and even in real life situations, and perhaps in your own life you may have experienced. You've seen people how they have been rather sick, but then something very joyful happens, something that really lifts up their hearts. Someone whom they thought were in a very terrible condition has recovered, or has entered into a very a situation of life that really thrilled their hearts. And you see that this person suddenly recovers very much faster. On the other hand, someone who just had very minor ailments, suddenly a tragedy takes place in the family situation, for example, and this person becomes very depressed, and the health just deteriorates very fast. So it's good medicine physically, but it's also quite clear that a joyful heart is also good medicine in the sense of having effect unto our general well-being. Our general well-being, our whole being. It's good medicine in terms of its effect upon us generally, unto our general well-being. On the other hand, lack of a joyful heart, the contrast is it, but a broken spirit. A broken spirit dries up the bones. Dries up the bones. Here it's quite clear that the broken spirit here is in a negative sense. We know that there's also a positive aspect of a broken, contrite spirit. Now that is different. That is one whose spirit has been dealt with by the Lord. And as a result of the Lord's dealings, this person becomes more and more humble, open to the Lord, receptive, and quality of meekness emerging in the person's life. And that's a different sense, and that is a positive sense. But here it's quite clear that the broken spirit here is in contrast with the joyful heart, and it dries up the bones. So it is a negative sense. A broken spirit, downcast, depressed, dejected. And we can see here that this broken spirit, in the negative sense, is a rather dangerous thing. It's negative, it's dangerous, and it can have serious effects on our spiritual health. if we are not careful, and it can draw us, weigh us down in the direction that we mentioned earlier on, the direction of giving up and not carrying on properly, and a kind of heaviness that come upon our lives. We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 15 to see how this broken spirit is quite clearly related to the joyful heart. In this verse, we already see how the joyful heart is in contrast with a broken spirit. But we will now turn to Proverbs chapter 15 to see that there it clearly tells us that there is a relationship between the joyful heart and the broken spirit. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. When the heart is sad, the sadness here is again a negative sense. Not that there's something where a Christian can legitimately feel sorrowful about. Something unpleasant takes place. Someone has been injured, and we feel sad within. Now, this is not just the kind of sadness, but here, the sadness here is the heart is sad is clearly in contrast with a joyful heart. Because even though something terrible may take place and we may be sorrowful about something, we may mourn for something, about something. We have covered this in great detail in the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are Those Who Mourn, where I have mentioned quite clearly that this spirit of mournfulness is actually something that the Lord desires us to have within our hearts all the time. Blessed are those who mourn is a continuous state, not just only at certain times. Mournful because of the sins in this world, mournful because of the undesirable state of affairs in many people's lives, and also mournful for our own sins. Jesus is a man of sorrows. But while Jesus is a man of sorrows, he still has a joyful heart. Even as we mourn in a healthy sense, we still can and ought to maintain a joyful heart. So the two can coexist. Our hearts may be burdened over many issues. The healthy sense of burden, not a heavy weight that drags us down and overwhelms us, not the negative kind of sense, but a positive sense of burden can definitely coexist with a joyful heart. But here is different. Here it talks about a joyful heart, and in contrast, the heart is sad in a negative kind of sense, depression, the kind of sense, negative. And when the heart is not joyful but sad in this kind of way, the spirit is affected. The spirit is broken. It has an effect upon our spirit. But I will touch a little bit more on this afterwards, but I just want to bring out the connection between a heart that is not joyful but sad and how this affects the spirit. But I will concentrate now on the first part first. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. In the New American Standard Version, if you look at the margin there, it says literally good. A joyful heart makes a good face, something positive. Now here, it's quite clear that this verse in Proverbs is trying to tell us a joyful heart having a positive impact. And how we know that the heart cannot be seen is within. A joyful heart is something within. But if we have a joyful heart, it will also emerge and break forth and manifest itself and have an external effect. It radiates out. But the cheerful face here is rather different from what you see often expressed even by non-Christians, where you may say they try to maintain a bold front or to smile, no matter what the circumstances, smile. You know, so they may smile, but inside actually they may have the second part. The heart is sad and crushed and depressed, but they smile, and they try to continue to smile. But the first part of Proverbs here is different. The joyful heart makes a cheerful face. It's the face, the joyful expression that comes forth from a joyful heart. And it's quite different. It's not a superficial kind of expression. And if we think about this, it's a rather helpful thing to consider. The positive effects of the joyful heart, how it radiates out, and how it can have a refreshing positive effect on people. Now, we consider about it, we are aware that at times our hearts are not joyful but depressed. Our spirits are low and broken. And I wonder how many of you notice, you're aware of this feature of how it can affect various situations. For example, a meeting is going on, a small group gathered for a meeting, And someone comes with a depressed heart. His spirits are broken. His spirit is broken in the sense that he's depressed and he has sort of, you know, a rather negative kind of thing is going on within him. And he's not going on properly with the Lord. He's very discouraged and downhearted. And he comes into the meeting. And you find that his presence, as he comes in, he actually pulls down the spiritual vitality in the situation. There's a weight, a heaviness. And if the whole group, if each one comes in actually have this kind of thing, it'll be a very terrible situation, a very, very heavy atmosphere, where instead of coming together to edify one another, you find that you pull one another down. Now, I'm not saying that even when we have struggles, we cannot come together. If we make a positive effort, even though we are having struggles, we can come together and encourage one another. I'm talking about here a negative kind of effect, because the person is not actively looking to the Lord to lift up his spirit, to rejoice, to praise the Lord, to carry on properly in that kind of way, but allowing events, circumstances to pull him down and bringing this weight into the meeting. Now this is the case also, even more obvious, when you meet an individual. In contrast, you'll see that at times a person comes into the situation, and because this person has a joyful heart, his spirit is strong and healthy, he comes into the situation and you find he lifts up spiritually the atmosphere there. The same way, when even more obvious, when you meet the person individually, you're having some difficulties, and as you meet this person, as you talk with him, at times even before you speak, you can sense your spirit being lifted up. And as you speak on with this person, you find your spirit becoming more and more lifted up. And at times it's not even the words that he speaks in the sense of the content behind it, but somehow as you speak with him, his spirit ministers to your spirit, and you can sense the joy within him radiating and touching you and lifting up your spirit. Have you experienced something like this? And this is something very wonderful in terms of the positive effect. But in contrast, when you meet an individual whose heart is downcast, his spirit is low, in a rather negative kind of situation, even though you may be rejoicing as you enter into his presence, your spirit also begins to be weighted down. And you find it so difficult to carry on. As you talk with the person, you find it more and more heavy. And unless you are sufficiently strong to help to lift up that person, you will find yourself also going lower and lower. So, I'm bringing out these two verses to indicate that a joyful heart is important, is significant. It's important to maintain a joyful heart, because a joyful heart can also radiate outwards unto a cheerful face, not in a superficial sense, but the radiation of the joy and the work of the Spirit of the Lord in our lives, and how we can also touch the lives of others and lift up their spirits. And this can take place individually, in a group, and also corporately as we gather together, for example, on Wednesdays and for our time of worship. If we come all with downcast hearts, the atmosphere can be very heavy and difficult. But if all of us come praising, rejoicing in the Lord, and our spirits are strong and healthy, the kind of atmosphere will be rather different. As I said, this goes beyond the words uttered. Even where no words are uttered, already there can be that spiritual difference in the spiritual realm. But as we speak on, the effect becomes even stronger either way, depending on whether we are inwardly in a healthy state or not, joyful or downcast, depressed. Just now, Sister Yung-In was sharing with us from Exodus chapter 6, and I thought there was a verse there that is relevant to our consideration that she referred us to, Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. See, Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. They were despondent or discouraged, downcast, and they did not listen to Moses. And again, if you look at the margin in your New American Standard Bible, you see there is a shortness of spirit. The despondency has to do with the spirit not in a healthy state. They were discouraged inwardly. And in that kind of state, they were not responsive. So here is another aspect of the ill effects. When our spirits are low and in an unhealthy state, we are not able properly to receive what is good and proper. In this case, Moses was speaking to them, and Moses was in tune with the Lord, but they were not able to receive properly what the Lord was seeking to do through Moses and what the Lord desires of their lives. but they could not respond positively to what Moses had to say on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Their circumstances were difficult. And our sister just now was sharing with us how there's a need to look beyond the circumstances. But here they were unable to. The bondage was there, the circumstances were difficult, and it seeped inwardly, affected negatively their spirit, their hearts, and they became downcast, discouraged. And that kind of state was rather difficult. So we see it's important to cheer up, to take courage, to have a joyful heart. But how do we do so? How do we cheer up? We know it's not sufficient when a person is downcast just to say cheer up, although this happens all the time. In many situations of life, you will see that where people are downcast, discouraged, you'll see people tapping them on the shoulder and say cheer up, cheer up. And sometimes when they hear such words, they feel even lower, because they found no basis to cheer up. Their circumstances are the same. They're already so discouraged, and here people are smiling and just patting them, you know, cheer up. And they found they could not cheer up. So how do we cheer up? And who better to look to than the Lord Jesus? And so I'd like to turn to the words of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus himself said, cheer up. But how to cheer up? Let us look to him, what he has to teach us. Let us turn to John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. But take courage, I have overcome the world. The take courage here, as I refer to the lexicon, the original word here, can be translated both ways. Take courage or cheer up. Cheer up, I have overcome the world. Possibly some of the translations you may find it translated this way, cheer up. And actually there is a close relationship between the two. The biblical sense of cheer up and take courage are closely related, and you can, in this word, translate it either way. Take courage or cheer up. So Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you have tribulation, but cheer up or take courage, I have overcome the world. So Jesus says, cheer up, take courage. But if we study this verse more carefully, you'll find that these are not words that are empty. Far from it. In the short verse itself, there are a number of important elements that Jesus has embedded in these verses, together with his encouragement to us to cheer up and how we can cheer up and take courage. Yeah, it is so. In the AV and the RSV, it's translated as be of good cheer. I was looking up and I found the AV, authorized version, and also in the RSV version, it says be of good cheer. Now, Jesus says, in the world, you have tribulation or distress. And Paul also tells us that through much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom of God. This is something to be expected while we are living on this earth. So Jesus is not telling us to cheer up in an unrealistic manner, as if we are to ignore or pretend that the tribulations are non-existent. But Jesus is trying to tell us how we can cheer up and take courage in the midst of tribulations and distresses. And that is what we want to look for. Because we want to know how, in the midst of distresses and troubles and struggles, tribulations, how we can cheer up. And Jesus is pointing his finger right at this spot. That is talking about cheering up not only when times are easy and when things are pleasant and smooth. Things are fine. At times you ask people, how are you? Usually you get the phrase fine, even when it is not very fine. But Jesus is concerned about how to face the realities of the situation, and not just to pretend that things are fine. So he's saying, in the midst of tribulations, I'm trying to tell you how you can cheer up, how you ought to cheer up. You should not lose courage, become discouraged, become downcast, and let your spirit become broken in a negative sense. But cheer up, take courage in the midst of tribulations. What is the basis? How can we cheer up and take courage? Jesus says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, cheer up. Immediately the words that follow, I have overcome the world. And that is the basis. I have overcome the world. I have already overcome the world. There's victory. And this victory I have earned not only for myself, but primarily Jesus has come to the world to manifest his power, his victory over the powers of darkness and overcome the world and the temptations of the world, so that all of us, each one of us, can have victory in him. And so he's trying to tell us, no matter how difficult the situations may be, I have overcome. I am victorious. And you also can have victory in me. These are not just psychological words to just in a psychological way seek to cheer us up. But he's trying to tell us that no matter how difficult it is, there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ because I have overcome the world. There's victory in him. And in the same way, still in the same verse, he says, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. Again, he tells the basis. How we need not be discouraged, but have real peace. And peace, as I went at great length in the study, the word study of this word peace, when I covered together with you on blessed are the peacemakers, then the scriptures, the word peace, is not the narrow sense that many of us picture in our minds today. The peace in the scriptures has one prominent sense which we are all very familiar with, and that is how we can feel at peace. A peace with God, and the peace of God reigning in our hearts, in the sense of our heart that's not troubled. But the peace is used in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, the equivalent of the Old Testament word shalom, is a very rich and wide-ranging word that covers all forms of well-being, especially well-being in the context of the well-being that comes forth from God. Well-being, peace, including the sense of peace in God, rather than a discouraged, troubled heart and spirit. But the basis is in me. I have overcome the world, and in me you can have well-being and peace. But if you keep on looking at yourselves and your own limitations and how difficult the situations are, the more you look at those things, the more troubled you will be, and you will never be able to cheer up. No matter how hard you may tell yourself, I must cheer up, I must take courage, but it is no use. It's only as we understand how to know the peace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, how to enter the deeper relationship with him, how to abide in him more deeply, to enter the deeper experience of that fellowship with the Lord, the union with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will have peace. To know how to be strong in the Lord. Otherwise, we will keep on having the sense of being overwhelmed. But to know that however difficult the situation may be, the more difficult it is, the more it is an opportunity for us to know the power of God in that situation, and even more thrilling, to experience the power of God working through us in that context, if we know how to look to the Lord and to know his power in our lives. Because there's no situation in which we cannot overcome and be strong and be victorious in the Lord and through his enabling. We now look at the first few words in verse 33. Jesus began by saying, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And the more I look at verse 33, the more I see they're so rich in meaning and content of how we can take courage and cheer up. Jesus says, these words I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So if we want to understand how to cheer up, to take courage, we must hearken to the words of the Lord. These words I have spoken to you. The very reason why God has revealed so much to us is because he knows we are lacking. We can't cope with the situations. We have to know the victory in the Lord, to know how to overcome in the Lord, but we do not know how this can come about, and the Lord seeks to show us how. By what he has revealed to us. These words I have spoken to you. And when Jesus says, these words I have spoken to you, he's not just referring to verse 33. This is a long discourse. The discourse of the Lord Jesus starts from chapter 14. There's a long discourse here, but we know that the words of the Lord Jesus appears in various parts of the scriptures, and the whole principle behind it in terms of the word of God, what God has to say to us, what the Lord wants to reveal to us, the principle is the same, that the Lord seeks to reveal to us that we may know how to be strong, how to take courage, how to overcome, that we may not be dragged down. So, here lies the answer to us. where we find it difficult, we want to know how to be strong in the Lord, how to overcome. We must pay heed to the Word of God. And we cannot pay heed to the Word of God by being passive or negligent and lazy and idle. See, Jesus says, "These words I have spoken to you, that you may then have peace and take courage." It means that we must seek to understand what the Lord has to say to us. We must hunger after the Word of the Lord, to seek to know the Word of God, to know the truths of God. And so, to sum up briefly here, John chapter 16, verse 33, that Jesus is seeking to encourage us to be of good cheer, to cheer up, to take courage, and he says this can come about because he has overcome the world. There's victory in him, and we can have peace, well-being in him, and we need to seek to know the truth, to know the Word of God. We need to meditate on His Word to really understand that the Word of God may really saturate our lives, take a hold of our lives, take root in our lives, and become real and alive to us. And as the Word of God becomes more and more alive to us, and as we constantly look to the Lord, we seek, we develop the fellowship with God, the deep sense of worship of God, a deeper experience of the union with the Lord. And in this way, we are able to be strong in Him, to cheer up. We see that if we consider the context of these words of the Lord Jesus, we are aware that Jesus spoke these things just prior to the crucifixion. And these words are followed by his prayer in chapter 17. It's a long discourse, and this is just prior to his crucifixion. The context is a very difficult time. And we know that later on, the disciples were all scattered. In fact, he told them, just a verse prior to that, in verse 32, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." These are difficult times. And the Lord Jesus himself is going to go through the most difficult, agonizing time on earth. This is his most difficult time, the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. And yet, while he is facing this very, very agonizing time for himself, he has these words of real comfort to the disciples. And even as he told them how to cheer up, he also knew the secret himself. That even as many people, they are all going to be scattered and he's going to be left alone to face the ordeal, yet he says, "I'm not really alone, because the Father is with me." And that was enough for him. God can see us through all kinds of situations. Although here, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the kind of trials that he was going through, no one was able to go through with him. Basically, in our case, one very strong support that God has given to us is the fellowship and the support of other brethren and believers. As we open our lives with them, to them, share with them, that they can pray for us as well as counsel us, support us, that in our moments of difficulties, their strength may lend support to us, their togetherness, their fellowship can support us and encourage us. But ultimately, all this is still on the basis of looking to the Lord, drawing forth from the Lord, and knowing the strength in God and what God supplies. Now, in the context of the words of Jesus, he also told them in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, for example, he talks about how the world is going to hate them. And if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. He was preparing them for all these things. The world is going to hate you. "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." It's going to be a difficult time. To be a disciple is not going to be an easy thing, but it's going to be difficult. And verse 20, he went on to talk about how they're going to persecute the believers. "If they persecuted me," the center of verse 20, "they will also persecute you." This is the kind of context. They're going to persecute you, they're going to hate you. And in such circumstances, you should cheer up and take courage in me. Words of encouragement along these lines can also be found in the earlier part of this course in John chapter 14, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." And again, we see here immediately following those words. Jesus did not just stop at that, but he went on to tell them the remedy, the help, the solution, the answer. Let not your heart be troubled. And immediately he said, without a pause, straight away, the words that follow, without any interruption, is believe in God. Believe also in me. How our hearts, how we can maintain a heart that is not troubled is through strong faith in God. Because in God, we have all the answers to the problems that we have. We have all the enabling of the Lord, the Spirit of God, as well as all the knowledge, wisdom, everything that is necessary for us to maintain a joyful heart and spirit, and to take courage and be strong in Him. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And Jesus went on to say words that are also still very relevant to how our hearts may not be troubled. And that is, he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. All these are words of encouragement. He's trying to tell us that even though it may be difficult, people may hate you, persecute you, at times you may find it so difficult, you may wonder, is it really worth hanging on, struggling to be true to God, to take up the cross and carry on? But Jesus says, although it may be very difficult for you, it's only a period of time. You have a reward. You have something to look forward to. There is a future for you. And the future is a very wonderful thing. And I'm telling you that this is not just a maybe. It is a fact. It's a certainty. Because, he says, I am going there to prepare a place for you. It's not just a maybe. It's a certainty. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. It's a definite thing, it's a certainty. And these are words of encouragement. In the same way, for us, as we struggle on, at times it may be very difficult, it is legitimate to look forward to the glory in the future, in heaven, where for eternity we'll be in the presence of the loving God, and the joy a fellowship with all those who love the Lord in all purity. I do not intend to dwell further on this, but meditating on the richness of what God has set before us can be very encouraging to us during times of difficulties. In the book of Hebrews, we are told about how this affected Jesus himself in his attitude, or rather in terms of encouragement. In Hebrews 12, we are told how we should run the race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That Jesus also could look forward to the joy. He knew that as he went through the cross, that was not going to be the end. But there's going to be a future that lies ahead. The joy that the Father was pleased with his obedience under the cross, and you'll be highly exalted, and there is eternity of enjoyment and the positive effect of his obedience by laying his life on the cross. And the joy here, I'm sure Jesus would also have been joyful in terms of his expectation that as he laid down his life, it's not going to be in vain, but there's going to be fruit. And out of it, he's going to have many brethren, many who will be able to be reconciled to God. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 2, that many of the brethren will be able to join him. Many can be reconciled because he laid down his life at the cross. So the endurance of difficult times in faithfulness to God will not be in vain, will not be futile. The striving is not aimless. And from time to time, as we read the kind of struggles and striving that the people of this world go through, for something that is perishable. And some of them, the way they strive, the way they give up, they sacrifice so many things in order to succeed in their career or in order to set a record, whether it be in the Olympics or whether it be in the Guinness Book. They find the kind of things that they are prepared to go through. Often it can put many of us to shame. The kind of imperishable things that we are striving for, and yet our endurance seems to be so little. So let us take heart, take courage, and strive on, knowing that it is not in vain. There's a future, and there's fruit. And in the light of the fruit, that would come about in our faithfulness to God. In the same discourse, Jesus, again, a very strong theme of this discourse is what he reveals to us in John chapter 15, where he talks about the vine and the branches. And we are all very familiar with this verse. Again, I will just touch on it and go on. That he says, abide in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. That it's not only having peace in him, but in him, as we abide in him, and let him abide in us, in all faithfulness to him, and entering into the spiritual reality of the union with the Lord, it will be a fruitful life and not a striving in vain. I'll now go on to a biblical illustration or example of how, under very difficult, discouraging circumstances, a Christian trusting God can not only take courage and cheer up, but also cheer up other people. And an example that we often look to, because indeed he's a very striking example of someone very faithful to God and very effective for God, the life of the Apostle Paul. And the example we're looking at is in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Reading from verse 22. Acts chapter 27, verse 22. Paul says, and yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the sheep. Again, when I look up the lexicon of the original words used here, the keep up your courage can also be translated as be cheerful. I urge you to keep up your courage, or I urge you to be cheerful. And in the same way, in verse 25, he says again, therefore, keep up your courage, or therefore, be cheerful. And if you look at verse 36, you'll see, and all of them were encouraged. And if you look at the New American Standard Version, the margin, it tells you that literally became cheerful. And all of them were encouraged, or they became cheerful. And all these three verses I point out to you, the original word is the same. The same word is used. The word here can be translated either way, either take courage or be cheerful. And here, as you can see, the New American Standard Version often is very helpful in the margin, where it tells you the literally what it means. So even if you do not know the Greek, as you look at the margin, it can often help you as to what a richer understanding of the text. Literally, it means they became cheerful, they took courage, or they were encouraged. So Paul tells them to keep up your courage or to be cheerful. Now, this was a context in which, from the human point of view, it looked very hopeless and a very fearful kind of situation. If you look at the context here, this was a case of a group of people who were in a storm, in a ship, and they were in a storm and they were tossed about. And they were what, in human terms, were termed as they were lost and perishing. Now, if you look at verse 18, the next day, from verse 18, the next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. We were so bad that they had to throw overboard the cargo. Violently storm-tossed. Verse 19, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle over land with their own hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Now, this must have been a very discouraging set of circumstances. Even hope, which keeps people going on. All hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. As time passes by, more and more the hope disappeared, until the hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. It's a very discouraging and fearful kind of situation. And a ship, and the ship of those days, we know, very, very different from the ships of today. And the kind of storm situation, how many must have perished under those circumstances? And these were seasoned, they include, amidst the people were seasoned sailors, and they knew that kind of situation was rather hopeless. verse 21. And the effect on them was so great that they also went on for a long time without food. Now as you read on, it's quite clear that they were a long time without food, not because they were incapable of eating, but quite likely the situation was because they were so discouraged. They also did not look after their own stomach, and they either neglected it or just didn't have the appetite to eat. Went on for a long time without food. And you see, in that situation, one individual stood up, different from all the rest. Even when all the rest lost hope, abandoned hope, in a very discouraged, disheartened situation, one man stood up. And he was different because he knew God. Well, we'll carry on. Then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Man, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss." Well, Paul did earlier advise them not to do so, but they didn't listen to him, they carried on. But these were not words just to discourage them. Sometimes in very difficult situations, you'll hear people telling you, "Well, I told you not to do this. Well, you did it, and then you had. You're already in a very tight situation, and they just tell you, "Well, I told you not to do it, and you did it. Well, you had it." That was not Paul's attitude. What he was trying to tell them was that what I told you earlier on was true. But even though you did not hear my words, I still have words of encouragement for you. That is where he said, "And yet now, even though this has taken place, yet now I urge you, cheer up, take courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Now again here we see, very important, that Paul was cheering them up, telling them to take courage, but the words that follow show that it was not just empty words. There was substance behind it. There was a basis. Why is it Paul could tell them, cheer up and take courage? He gave the reason. For this very night, an angel of the Lord, whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, or be cheerful, man, for I believe God that you will turn out exactly as I have been told." Again, we see here, very important, the basis. It's not just empty words of encouragement, but there's a basis. What is the basis? Very clearly here, the basis is, "I believe," Paul says. "I believe." Verse 25, "Therefore keep up your courage, or be cheerful, for I believe." I believe what? I believe God. That is why I can tell you, be cheerful, as I am cheerful. I am taking courage. I have not become discouraged or lost heart, given up the fight. No. Reason is because I believe in God. I believe God. And in this context, I believe God and His revelation. He has told me something about this situation. And I know I can trust God and what He has revealed. In this case, it's revealed through the angel. God has said, "Do not be afraid." And so Paul need not be afraid. And he says, "You will stand before Caesar, and God has granted you all those who are with you." So Paul knew that God was going to preserve him and also all the rest. And so we see that I will not read the rest of the chapter. It's an interesting passage that you can read up for yourself. But I'll just go on to see the effect of what happened. And as you are aware, as you read through what Paul said, the whole thing happened exactly as he said. Not a single life was lost. God preserved all of them. And in verse 26, he did tell them that we must run aground on a certain island, and they did. But I just want to point out to you, in verse 25, or rather verse 35, in the same chapter, "And having said this, he," that is Paul, "took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat." He took the bread and gave thanks, and he began to eat. And verse 36, "And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food." So you can see here, they were able to eat. They were not too sick to eat. They could eat, but quite likely it was because they were rather discouraged. But here, Paul himself ate, and because of the words that he spoke to them, he encouraged them to eat, and they did so. And all of them were encouraged, or as I said in the margin, also they can say all of them became cheerful. So we see here a very positive effect. Paul was not only encouraged because of his faith in God, but because his heart was encouraged, he took courage, he was cheerful in the Lord, he was also able to cheer up the others in a positive way. And they were positively affected and began. I know there are times that we go through very, very difficult trying situations. And sometimes we just feel as if, you know, the things are so difficult and so depressing, and we just wonder what is there to be happy about. What is there to be happy about? And sometimes this can be literally quite true. As you look around, you know, all the surrounding circumstances are so discouraging. When I say discouraging, I'm saying the tendency. The circumstances are discouraging, but that does not mean we need to be discouraged. Circumstances can certainly be discouraging. Discouraging in the sense that it tends to pull us in that direction. We discourage. Tendency pulling us in that direction. And sometimes we do go through situations of life where so many things appear to go wrong at the same time, in the sense that it's very difficult and trying. And we may feel, what is there to be happy about in the circumstances that I'm in? And that is where we need to understand the secret of maintaining a joyful heart. A passage that we're all very familiar with, I'll just refer to some main points and go on. I do not intend to dwell at length on it. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's true, at times we look around us, the circumstances are all so discouraging. It's difficult to rejoice over the various things that are taking place. People's lives are not right. They are dishonoring the Lord. They are not striving. And many people, their hearts are hardened. Many wicked deeds abound. And as we seek to honor the Lord, we find it so difficult. For example, some of us have gone through the army situations in seeking to honor the Lord, to stand up for the Lord. The circumstances surrounding us, especially under intense training sessions and the combat situations in the army, can be very difficult. But those are not the only difficult circumstances of life. Many of us have at times gone through such situations where, as you look around us, very, very difficult to rejoice in the things going around us. But we can have a joyful heart, because ultimately God is asking us not necessarily to rejoice in the events or the things around us. And that's where at times I am a bit concerned how some people interpret this verse and this truth in the scriptures about rejoicing and giving thanks. Because if you're not careful, then we can rejoice and give thanks for the wrong things. Giving thanks for the events, for the things that take place, rejoicing in them, when in fact those things are things that grieve the heart of God. And we cannot rejoice in them. But the Bible says we can maintain a joyful heart and rejoice all the time, because the rejoicing is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Even if there are no other things for us to rejoice in the things that surround us. Although for us, generally, it is not so. Some situations may be rather discouraging and dishonoring to the Lord and grieve the heart of God, but there are other areas that do encourage us. But even if a situation should come about where, as you look around us, almost everything is a discouraging state of affairs, we can still rejoice in the Lord, in the goodness of God, the perfection of God, His steadfast love, His patience, His mercy, His grace, and especially when we have come to know the love and the grace of God in our own lives. How gracious He has been to us. Even with tears in our eyes, we can praise Him, thank Him for who He is. But I'll just go through a few brief points here that you can also think about and meditate upon when you find it rather difficult and you tend to give up the fighting spirit, which you should never give up. Paul says, fight a good fight. We must maintain the fighting spirit all our lives and never give up the fighting spirit, never, while we're on this earth. We must maintain the fighting spirit. And so Paul went on to say, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5 says, the Lord is near. Now this reminds us of what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14. The Lord is near. He's coming again. And from there on, eternity to follow. The imperishable hope that's awaiting us. And that the time we have to serve the Lord is limited. And the kind of struggles we go through here is not an endless struggle. The Lord is near, and we look forward to the Lord's coming again. So let us not be downcast in spirit and give up the fight, but fight on. It's only a temporary thing. The hymn, stand up for Jesus, we know. This day, the noise of battle, the next, the victor's song. Something like that. I don't know whether I put it rightly. And what's to that effect? It's a short battle. After that, it's an eternity with the Lord. The Lord is near. And then, again, the answer. How not to be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing means to be anxious about nothing. Not to be anxious about anything. Again, the answer. How not to be anxious, to be troubled, to be discouraged. How we ought not to allow our spirits to be crushed. No matter what the circumstances, the answer, again, is a centering on God. The answer is here. We've often looked at these verses. I will not elaborate. God-centered prayer. Through prayer. Thanksgiving. Not giving thanks in the sense of giving thanks for, again, as I mentioned earlier, the things in itself, because some of the things we don't give thanks for it because they are not pleasing to the God, to the Lord. But a spirit of thanksgiving unto God. And we can give Him thanks for the things which are pleasing to Him, for the things that He has provided which are good. But the spirit of thanksgiving, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Again, the answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ, centering on the Lord through prayer, through thanksgiving. There's no time, so you need not refer to the verse, but we are all familiar with this verse in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, how the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this is a verse that has often helped me in times where it's difficult to seek to meditate and to enter deeper into the joy of the Lord. And as you enter into the joy of the Lord, you will find that it will always be so. As you enter into the joy of God, more and more as you enter into it, you'll find the strength coming back. The joy of the Lord is your strength. As you enter into the joy of the Lord, you'll find strength coming to you. As we said earlier on, a joyful heart has good medicinal effect. It helps us, strengthens us, helps us to have a good the good posture as well as encouragement to go on with strength. But to realize that it's not the joy itself that gives us strength, but ultimately the joy comes from the Lord. The strength related to the joy also comes from the Lord. And here I will again give you another illustration from the scriptures of painful, difficult situations. Here is a painful, difficult situation of two people who were unfairly treated, ill-treated, and yet with pain on their backs, they were rejoicing. A passage we've looked at before, but relevant to look at in our present considerations. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'll go through very quickly, without reading all the words from verse 16. But here you see that there was a slave girl with a spirit of divination, and this slave girl kept on following after Paul and Silas and saying, "These men are bondservants of God," and annoying Paul. Paul commanded the evil spirit to come out of her, and it did. And because of that, the masters of this slave girl were very angry, but their motives were not good. They were angry because of their hope of profit was gone, verse 19, and they seized Paul and Barnabas, dragged them before the authorities. And here the chief magistrates punished and had Paul and Silas beaten. Verse 22. The chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they inflicted them, and when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison. So they were inflicted with many blows. And in the past, in that kind of situation, those blows are definitely not light blows. It must have caused great pain, bodily pain, to Paul and Silas. And the other is what many people will feel, the great shame of it all. A humiliation, a humiliating kind of thing. When I say here again, I'm talking about shame and humiliation in the way normally people look at it, and the tendency in that direction. But was Paul and Silas ashamed and humiliated? They were not. They knew that what they were doing was right. They were unfairly treated, unfairly, improperly punished, inflicted pain, and thrown into prison, and even their feet were fastened to the stocks. That was the kind of context. Painful, unfairly treated, and the situation, as they look around them, in a sense, what is there to be happy about? But we see here, they were rejoicing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Although the situation was difficult, painful, unfair to them, many people would tend to feel discouraged, to feel low. But we see here that Paul and Silas took a positive posture. They took an active, positive posture. And I see here that this is a very important principle to note. An active, positive posture. It is not enough just to not to feel, not to pity ourselves and or just take it and let things be. But beyond that, it's important to take an active and a positive posture. Because though the circumstances may be very difficult and tend to depress people and tend to discourage people, if you maintain the joyful spirit, here Paul and Silas were praying, singing, praising the Lord. The active, positive posture. Now once that the heart adopts this attitude of praising unto God, of praying, of the rejoicing in God, clearly they're rejoicing in God. That's why they're praising, singing unto the Lord. Now once that kind of posture is adopted by a child of God in faith, straight away there's already an impact in the spiritual realm. But if instead we allow ourselves to feel discouraged, then in the spiritual realm also there's an impact. Just as I mentioned earlier on, a person who goes into a group or you meet someone, whether his heart is rejoicing in the Lord, although he may be going through a hard time, it does not mean that you must always go to a person, if you want to be encouraged, must go to a person who is going through easy times. No. In fact, if a person knows how to go through hard times properly, he is in a far better position to help you than someone who is just going through easy times and never tasted really hard times. But the important part is, it's not a question whether he's going through hard times, but his posture. Has he allowed the sun to drag him down, a negative effect upon him, or has he that active, positive posture? In whatever circumstance we may be, once we adopt that active, positive posture, straight away there's a difference in the spiritual realm as well as in our own lives. And it is already an impact also on the powers of darkness seeking to attack us. Now, as they carry on in this posture and the active stance that they took to pray, to sing, to rejoice in the Lord, praising God, these are ideal circumstances for the Lord to release and to manifest His power. And invariably so, in all kinds of situations, the Lord manifests His power when man knows how to be faithful to Him and take this active, positive posture to praise Him, to worship Him, to trust in Him. Now the way God releases power can vary from situation to situation. Sometimes we may not see it so obviously. But if we are faithful, when we adopt this posture, actively praying, praising God, and not just either feeling discouraged or just passively allowing the thing to take place, the Lord will release His power. As I said, it can manifest itself in different forms. In this case, it was a very dramatic one. It was an earthquake. Quite clearly, not a coincidence. But following the earthquake, there was also other positive impact that took place. In this case, visible to us. We are able to see it because there we see the impact on the jailer and his whole household. The jailer and his whole household all became Christians. But in other situations, we may not see so dramatically the manifestation of God's power and the kind of impact it has on others. But if we are faithful and adopt this active, positive posture, there will be. Because God rejoices in it, and is a situation whereby His Spirit and His power can be freely manifested. No matter how difficult the situation, Paul tells us that there's always victory in the Lord, and our labor will not be in vain. So thinking about this, my mind went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, just very briefly, referring you to these words, that in your times of struggles, your mind may also meditate on these verses, that it may strengthen you and encourage you. As Paul tells us in the last two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning from verse 57. But thanks be to God, again the thankful spirit, thankfulness to God. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, these are words that are very helpful to memorize. All the words here are very rich in meaning. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's victory in the Lord. And he says, therefore, not empty, but based on the victory in the Lord, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Do not allow yourself to be tossed to and fro, to be discouraged and just swept off your feet. Be steadfast, immovable, and continue on actively, abounding in the work of the Lord. Not abounding in your own things, in your own self-indulgence and desires. All that is not relevant here. Stop talking about those things, but abounding in the work of the Lord. And to know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. If your toil, your labor is in the Lord, you're trusting in God, you're faithful to Him, you're walking in His ways, it will not be in vain. There's victory in the Lord, and you will not be in vain. Paul says, be steadfast. And it's so important. We've been talking about these things from time to time. They need to persevere on and to bring fruit with perseverance, to bear fruit with perseverance. Paul says, be immovable, steadfast, always, not just sometimes, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. Based on the knowledge that our toil in the Lord is not in vain. It is also helpful when situations are very trying and difficult, and especially when it's extremely difficult. It's helpful to consider this point. And here again, the context, the relation of to faithful believers. I'm not talking about those who are half-hearted or those who stray from the way of the Lord. But I'm talking about those who earnestly seek to honor the Lord. Because this can coexist with someone with failures. I'm talking about the heart's attitude and the striving in the direction to honor the Lord. Now, if that's our heart's attitude, we are seeking faithfully to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord. And yet, the situation is very, very trying and very, very difficult. It's helpful to consider that no matter how difficult the situation may be, either now or as we project into the future, sometimes because of the way things are, as we project into the future, it looks so terrible. But it's helpful to consider this point. What is the worst that can happen? What is the worst that can happen if I continue to be faithful to the Lord? Well, in the case, the two instances that we've seen just now, the storm. A very terrible storm, they appear to be lost, tossed, perishing. You know, what is the worst that can happen? Very often, the things that surround us, that often make us feel so difficult, are material things that are being affected, and we feel so affected. Our career, our studies, many other areas that we feel affected and troubled about. But there are other people who are affected by other more serious things, and circumstances can be appear rather dangerous. But at the very most, what is it that can take place? What is the worst that can happen? Material loss? Emotional stress? Bodily injury? And at the very most, is it not so that as far as we ourselves are concerned, what's the most that can happen to me if I'm faithful to the Lord? What else can be taken away from me? I've already given my all to the Lord, okay, material things, my health, whatever it is, bodily pain. At the very most, my life can depart. We can die for the Lord as a martyr, for example. It's helpful to consider about this point, that if we are faithful to the Lord, at the very most, we can lay down our lives for the Lord. And is that something so terrifying and so bad? We know that if we are faithful to the Lord, whatever may happen to us, in the material realm, in the body realm, in whatever aspect of our being, and even the people injuring us, and what kind of afflictions that may take place, and at the most we lay down our lives, we know that it will not be in vain. Jesus says, if we cling to our life for whatever reasons, whether for self-indulgence or fear or whatever things, he says, you will lose it. It will be a life that is poor, like a wheat of grain, you remain abide by itself. But if we lay down our lives for Him, prepared to live for Him in this way, it will sprout and bear much fruit. So whether it be a continuous living sacrifice, a continually living for the Lord, which can be very difficult, yes, or it ends in laying down our lives for the Lord, what the Lord Jesus says will be true. As we lay down our lives for Him, either as a living sacrifice, a continual living, or it ends in death for Him, laying down our lives for Him in a situation, it will bear much fruit. There will be great value and ultimate benefit and well-being, both for ourselves as well as the impact on others. And is this not what we are living for on earth as Christians? We know that this is a perishing world. We are basically not living for the things of the world. All our heart's desire is that we can do something useful on this earth of value. We can contribute something to the kingdom of God. So whatever the situation may be, as far as we are concerned, yes, we should grieve and mourn over many situations which are not pleasing before the Lord, and including people's lives. But here I'm talking about ourselves, in terms of the kind of fear and discouragement and allowing ourselves to go down or to compromise or to give up our faith, to give up our convictions and stand up for the Lord. What is it that can happen to us? What is the worst that can happen to us? And here is a verse that the Lord tells us that is helpful to bear in mind in relation to this thought, and that is in Matthew chapter 10. And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I see here, in terms of the implications and the meaning behind it, it's rather relevant to this thought I'm trying to share with you. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. At the very most, they can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. In the sense that inwardly, you are faithful to the Lord, the richness within, the quality of life, and our life being pleasing to the Lord, the quality of our being, will never be reduced. No matter what the circumstances, it will grow in quality if you are faithful to the Lord. That is something that nobody can destroy if we are faithful to the Lord. At the very most, they can do in the external realm, and they can, at the very most, kill the body, but even then, it's only with God's permission. But at the very most, okay, they can kill the body, but they are unable to touch, to destroy what really matters, if we are faithful, and that is the soul. But it says, rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, the real fear should be for the Lord. The reverence for God, the deep desire to honor Him, because that's what ultimately counts. The fear of the Lord. It is true that if we really know how to fear the Lord, then we need not fear anybody or anything else. It's a helpful thought to consider and meditate upon. Have we really understood how to fear the Lord wholesomely, properly, sufficiently, deeply? I'm talking about a healthy fear that the Bible talks about. It's interesting, there are some passages if you read in the scriptures that talks about how do not be afraid, and then says fear the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is different from the kind of being afraid that the same verse talks about. Because normally we are afraid of things, it's a different sense of fearing the Lord. But if we know how to fear the Lord, properly fear the Lord, then it's true. There's no need to fear anything else in the unhealthy sense. Anything, anybody, any circumstances. Because no matter what the circumstances may be, though the outer man may be decaying, yet we know that the inner man is being renewed day by day. The afflictions may come upon us, but Paul tells us, the momentary light affliction is momentary and is light. Because, he says, momentary light affliction cannot be compared to the eternal weight of glory. Because it's beyond comparison, the eternal weight of glory, beyond comparison. If we learn how to look, not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Now here it's not an absolute sense that we must close our eyes, but he's talking about looking into the spiritual realm, not just thinking about what we can see with our physical eyes. To look into the realm of the unseen and the eternal, then we will know how to take a proper posture, a proper stand, how to take courage under all circumstances. No matter what the afflictions, they are light, momentary afflictions compared, or rather it cannot be compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And so just one closing remark, that no matter what the circumstances, the Lord Jesus tells us, take courage, cheer up. It's important to maintain the joyful heart, no matter what the circumstances. Do not allow yourself to be downcast. And the answer lies in the Lord. In me you have peace. I have overcome the world. There's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to take the active, positive posture of trusting the Lord, praising Him, praying, and carrying on. But I just close with this remark. That it's important when we talk about cheering up, to cheer up and to take courage in the Lord. Let us remember, cheer up, take courage, and press on. It is in this context. Cheer up, take courage, and press on. Go on with the fight. Not just in ourselves seeking to cheer up, seeking to take courage, full stop. No. It's in the context that there's a mission before us. There's work for us to do. We should not allow ourselves to be sidetracked, distracted, discouraged by anything. We should cheer up, take courage in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and press on. Fight on. It's an active thing. Take courage and press on and fight on. Let us spend some time to meditate over these things as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, knowing that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's meant to strengthen us, but it's also in the context of our service on earth. And the Lord, in instituting the Lord's Supper for us, intends us during this time to meditate upon Him, what is accomplished for us, and to draw us into a deeper sense of union with Him. Many of the things that we talk about this afternoon, many of the central aspects of how we can be strong in the Lord, to take courage and to cheer up, are also the central themes to meditate upon during the Lord's Supper, the union with the Lord, and the sense of the mission before us, and to rejoice in the Lord, worshipping Him, and also knowing that we are pressing on together with the brethren, as we all partake of the same loaf, receiving life from the same source, and the central focus on the Lord. So let us spend some time, evaluate our lives before the Lord. Are we going through a difficult struggle? How are we responding to the difficulties and the struggles? Are we allowing ourselves to be discouraged? Or do we know how to enter into a deeper union with the Lord and take the positive posture, actively praying, trusting God, and having the right perspective, knowing that the afflictions that come our way are light and momentary in comparison with what is taking place in the eternal realm and the glories that await us. If there are areas in our lives where we are not right before the Lord, let us confess to Him. There are areas where we ought to be working at, but we have left them alone because we have been discouraged. Let us look to the Lord that He may strengthen us and help us to work them out. There ought not to be any area in our lives where the Lord desires us to work at them, and yet because we have been discouraged, we have left them alone. Let's look to Him, especially in the area of the attitude of heart. Even though at times the task may be very difficult and it takes time and we cannot just accomplish it in a day or two, but the active, positive attitude of heart is crucial. Father in heaven, we worship You, we praise You, for we know that indeed You've been a wonderful and loving God towards us. You've drawn us to Yourself by Your love, and we know that there's much that You intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, Father, that so often through lack of faith and understanding, we have failed You, and also carelessness and through self-indulgence and being distracted by the things of the world and by the devices of the evil one. Often also we have neglected various areas that we need to attend to, times we've allowed our hearts and our spirit to become downcast and discouraged, resulting in our lives, instead of growing stronger, becoming weaker, and our impact on others, instead of being a positive one, we also weigh down the lives of others. Oh Father, we look to you. We thank you for the words of encouragement of the Lord Jesus, to take courage and to cheer up, to know that he has overcome the world, and we too can be more than conquerors through him who loves us. And how, though there may be many difficulties in this world, in him, we can have peace. Oh Father, we look to you, that you help us, that we may more and more enter into the reality of rejoicing in the Lord always, knowing that our toil in the Lord is not in vain. Oh Father, we look to you. We thank you for your many provisions. We thank you for the Spirit of God who teaches us, who empowers us, who guides us. We thank you for the Word of God who reveals the truth to us. We thank you for the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers, opportunities to gather together for worship, for mutual edification. And even now we thank you for the Lord's Supper. We pray that you bless the bread and the wine for us, and help us that we may know how to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened. And grant that we may learn to take courage in all circumstances and to fight on, and not to give up this fighting spirit, but to fight a good fight. Oh Father, we look to you, that even now there may be some in our midst who are going through difficult struggles. You know our needs, and you especially minister to the individual needs that each one of us has. We look to you for your grace, your love, your provisions. We pray that you help each one of us to know how to be strong in the Lord. For we pray and ask all these in Jesus' name. Amen.